And we're turning in the Word of God to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we're going to commence our reading at the verse 11. These words really bring us towards the end period for the nation of Judah, and to the time of their destruction when they were brought under judgment by the Lord. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, commencing at the verse 11, let's hear the word of the Lord. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. We'll end our reading there, the end of verse 21. And we seek the blessing of the Lord upon the reading of his precious word. We read from the scripture a few moments ago in 2 Chronicles, but I'm going to ask you to turn instead to Proverbs, and to the Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, in just the first verse. It's a standalone proverb in this section. I should maybe say before we read it that these proverbs serve as, if you like, overarching principles, great truths that apply across time and across the world, to those who each proverb fits. And so as we read this proverb, we're thinking of this great principle that stands and is true. Proverbs 29, verse 1, the Lord says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord's help to consider his word just now. O Lord, we come unto thee with this solemn portion of thy word before us. We simply ask for thy blessing. Come, O Holy Ghost, take thy word and use it with might and power, we ask. Be pleased to use it with authority as that sharp two-edged sword, as that hammer breaking the rock in pieces. We ask, O God, that thou would come and use this word to even speak, especially to those who as yet have neglected their souls. But also, Lord, through the text, may it serve as a reminder to we who are saved of the great grace that thou hast shown us. May it thrill our hearts to think of the different path that Christ has put us on. So, Lord, do us good now, we ask. Bless us with the gospel. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. This proverb is one of the most solemn teachings in all of Scripture. It is a proverb full of tragedy. It speaks of the awful end, the fall, of one who was in many ways blessed by God. A man who very probably knew something of religion and truth. A man who had heard from God, but ultimately a man who ended up in hell. Now, as I've said, these proverbs, they speak as a rule, if you like, set before us. And so we read the word he. We don't read of a particular individual's name placed here, only he. The proverb speaks across time, across this world, of the awful, the tragic end of the many who follow this path described. Now, as we begin, I want you to ask yourself the question, does this he speak of you? Or at least, are you on the path that this he describes? Will it perhaps be the case that this he speaks of you? The proverb doesn't tell us of the particular sins of this individual. All we know about him is that he is reproved and therefore is a sinner. We don't know what he is reproved for. We don't have the particulars of his different sins. And therefore, none of us can be let off the hook. You can't turn to this individual in Proverbs 29, verse 1, and say, well, there's a verse that speaks about someone else. I'm not caught up in the same sins as that individual. No, that is not me. You have no liberty to say this. Especially if you are here tonight and as yet you are without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not your Savior. You are still going on in life without him, neglecting his voice. You have no right to say, this he is not me. This proverb doesn't allow you the luxury. So, as I say, I want you to compare yourself to this individual, and I want you to ask yourself the question, am I on the path that is described here? Am I on the road that this individual is on? Bear that in mind, then, as we consider this man, the man who refuses reproof. The man who refuses reproof. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to, I want you to notice this man's numerous warnings. His numerous warnings. Here's a man, and he ultimately came to destruction. And yet, he had every blessing from the Lord, every privilege was granted unto him, so that he could avoid such an end. We read of his numerous warnings. He that being often reproved. Now, firstly, let us stress that this man was reproved. He was reproved. The word means to rebuke, to correct, to chastise. The picture could be given of the parent chastising the wayward child so as to correct them. This man in the proverb is a sinner. And as a sinner, one who has broken the law of God, one who has not met the standard, he has received the correction of the Lord. The Lord has come to his soul and has spoken a needed word, has highlighted his sin, and has shown him the remedy. The Lord has rebuked him. Now think about it. If he had only received this rebuke once, what a blessing that would have been. Our sins are dreadful acts against the Lord. The smallest of our sins, the sins that we think nothing of, they are dreadful acts against the Lord. When we sin in any way, we are essentially saying to God, I will not have you to rule over me. I will not order my life as you desire it. I will not have you as my Lord. I will not let you boss my life. When we sin, we are saying, I will do it my way. I will live as I please. I do not care for the law of God. Sin is high treason against the King of Heaven. Sin is high treason against your God and your Creator. Sin ought to be and could rightly be swiftly punished with death. The Lord would be perfectly just to cast us off forever the moment we sin. He would be perfectly just. None could speak against it. This man of the proverb could justly be destroyed instantly. What a mercy then that instead of destruction, this man has received the Lord's rebuke. What a mercy that the Lord should seek to correct this man, that the Lord should speak to this individual and seek to turn him about from his sinful ways rather than destroy him. Now, I'm sure that you, like the individual of the proverb, have heard the voice of God in the past. When you come to a place like this where the gospel is preached from week to week, oh, I'm sure you have heard God speak. You have known the Lord to strive with your soul. You have known him to challenge your sins. You have known him to speak to your conscience, to reprove you. The Lord has dealt with you. He has offered you the gospel. He has given you opportunity to be saved if you would only come and turn to Christ. What a mercy you have experienced. Remember, you and I find ourselves as sinners. You come to this house tonight as a sinner, one guilty of this great crime of high treason against God. You come to this place as one who would deserve instant destruction from the hand of a just God. And yet, what mercy you have experienced. Rather than cast you off, the Lord has week by week set his word before you. He has reproved you. What a mercy. The man of the proverb had this mercy. He was reproved. But the mercy seen by this man is greater still. He has not just heard the reproof of God the once, and that would have been a tremendous mercy from heaven. But we read, he that being often reproved. Here's a man, and God has spoken to him time and time again. Here is an individual who has heard the word of God often. To put it into our day and generation, here's a man, we could say, who has read gospel leaflets. Here is an individual who has perhaps been witnessed to by friends and loved ones. I suggest to you that this speaks of a man who is in his regular place in the church pew week after week. Here is an individual who has often been reproved. Oftentimes he has been in the place where the Lord has spoken to his soul. Oftentimes he has heard the voice of God. He has heard time after time the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is a man, and he understands about the state of his heart. He has heard it all. He knows the gospel. He could recite the gospel to you. He knows he's a sinner. He knows the truth of Christ. He knows that Christ came into this world to pay that penalty of sin. He knows that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But ultimately, he perishes. He perishes. The Lord had suffered long with this man, and even after he had rejected Christ in the past, the Lord still strove with him. But one day, grace was shown no more. His day of mercy ran out, and this man was destroyed. I wonder, are you on this individual's path? Does the proverb sum you up? Here you are in the place where the Word of God is preached week after week. You have heard the gospel, perhaps oftentimes. You have heard the Lord speak to you often. There have been times sitting under the Word when you have known the Spirit to be dealing with you. Your conscience has pricked you. You have known that Word speaks to my soul. But as yet, you have neglected the voice of God. Today, you are still not saved. If that's you, then I warn you, you are on the path that this man is on. You are in danger of the same end as this man. And therefore, tonight, as Christ comes and in mercy to your soul, reproves your sin once again, how are you going to respond to his reproof? This individual had the blessing of numerous warnings. But notice, secondly, this man's damning response. This man's damning response. Whenever an individual, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, hears the gospel preached, there is always a response. There is no neutral answer to the gospel message. You either take it and rejoice in it and accept it, accept Christ, or you neglect that word, you despise that word, and you go away ignoring it, ignoring Christ, rejecting him. Now, looking at the man of the proverb, we read that he hardeneth his neck. He hardeneth his neck. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now those words, hardeneth the neck, they are taken from the picture of the ox back in the times of Israel. When an Israelite wanted to plow his field, he would take his oxen and he would place a yoke upon their necks. It was a wooden instrument and it sat upon the neck of the animal, and it was used by the Israelite to direct the animal, I suppose, and to get them to do the work that was set for them. Sometimes, however, whenever they took this wooden yoke and they looked to put it on the neck of the ox would stiffen its neck. It would stubbornly refuse to bend and to receive the yoke. It would not accept this yoke to be put upon its neck. No matter what the Israelite did, he could not get that stubborn ox to submit. That's the picture that's here before us in these words, hardening the neck. In Scripture, hardening the neck, it always speaks of this attitude of stubbornness and pride and an attitude of being unwilling to yield to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 36, where we were reading of King Zedekiah, we read in verse 12 there that King Zedekiah humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Rather, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning onto the Lord God of Israel. He stiffened the neck rather than humble himself. Or in Nehemiah 9, verse 16, Israel dealt proudly and hardened their necks. And so, hardening the neck, it's connected with pride, with stubbornness, with a refusal to submit. Now, the point then here, as we think of this man's response, the point is that although God has been merciful, has spoken to him time after time, although God has given him warning after warning, this man stubbornly refuses to yield. He carries on as he is. He carries on despising the mercy of God, just as the stubborn ox despises his Israelite master. This man has repeatedly heard the reproof of God, and yet time after time he has responded like the stubborn ox. His master desires him to submit. The Lord desires him to submit. But in pride, he foolishly rejects all correction. He lives as he pleases. He will not bow the head unto God. Now, does that sum you up today? Does that sum you up? You're here in the place where the word is preached. You're willing to come, and we're glad about that. You're willing to come and hear the word of God. You're willing to associate yourself with the church of God. But is it the case that really within there is an unwillingness, a stubborn pride there, an unwillingness to take heed to the word of God? Is it the case that many weeks gone by, over the past, you have heard the word and you have gone from this place, putting it from your mind? Is it the case that your intention coming tonight is to sit and hear the word preached and then to go out the door and forget about it, having done your duty for the week, and go on with your life? Does it sum you up that the Lord reproves you, and yet you continue to despise his instruction? You know, friends, that is a horrendous crime, an awful crime. Sometimes I think we get the totally wrong idea of who the worst sinners are in the world. You ask people who are the worst sinners, who are the ones who are going to have the most difficult time on the day of judgment when they come to appear before the Lord. Well, we can name all sorts of people in that category. We think of murderers, maybe drug addicts. We think of many others. We think of the homosexual. We say, there's an awful sinner against the Lord. And by the way, I'm not taking anything away from those sins. They are dreadful sins. But here, in Scripture, in Mark 6, verse 11, Christ commissioned his disciples to go and to preach, and he said, "Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." Here's a people, Christ says, if they will not receive your word, if they hear the gospel preached from your lips, and they reject it, they despise it, they ignore it, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, it'll be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Think of it. Perhaps you're here tonight and you think that you have some moral standing before the Lord because you come into a place where the word of God is preached. It is a blessing you have to be here. But I tell you, you will never find righteousness in just attending the house of God. I tell you, week after week, as you attend the house of God, but go out from it, neglecting the word preached, ignoring the precious words of the Savior, trampling them under feet, trampling the blood of Christ beneath you. Oh, you store up judgment upon your head. Oh, week after week, you are condemning yourself all the more. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. than for that city. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you who walk this path. Is it the case that you have behaved like a stubborn ox before God? If so, it grieves him. It grieves him. What do you think an Israelite would do with the stubborn ox that would not submit, that would not take the yoke? Really, that ox was worthless to him. He couldn't work it. He couldn't get work out of the thing. It was stubborn. It's fit only for the slaughter. It's not fit for anything else. Slaughter it and at least get the meat. Fit for the slaughter. And I tell you, if you are in your sins today, you have grieved God. If you are in your sins today, you are fit for the slaughter. The Lord will, at some point, bring forth his judgment against you if you remain in your sin and walk this path, fit for the slaughter. And yet, while you are here in the house of God, and while you once again hear the word of God, while once again, I trust, the Spirit takes his word and he applies it to your heart and to your conscience, even yet, the Lord in mercy is calling on. And even now, if you would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. He will forgive you. He will forgive you even for this awful sin of neglecting his word, even if you've done it for many years. Oh, Christ can forgive such a sin. Christ can forgive such stubbornness. He can do so because Christ is the Savior of sinners, the one who always perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. You have lived your life neglecting the word of God thus far. In many ways, you have cast it to the side. You have neglected it and forgotten about it, been uncaring towards it. And yet Christ is the one to whom the word of God was his life source. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Christ is the one who lived to obey the will of the Father. He is the one who lived the life that you have failed to live. He is the one who measures up where you fall short. He is the one who stands perfect before the law of God. You stand in corruption. You stand defiled and marked by your sin, but he stands unblemished and perfect. And when you come to Christ, this Savior who calls you to him, when you come to Christ, he will take of your stubborn, defiling sins. He will take them and he will bear them upon the cross at Calvary. Legally speaking, all of your guilt goes to him, and he pays the price. And in its place, oh, he will give unto you the merits of that perfect life of obedience. Come to Christ, friend. Come and accept of this gift of salvation which he gives. And when it comes to the day of judgment, when the books are opened, oh, your account will stand to declare the righteousness of Christ is yours. Perfect obedience is reckoned to you. Sin is not seen on your account. Christ has borne that away. Oh, your account will be clean on that day. Come to Christ then. Christ calls on to your soul. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He commands to your soul, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The Lord would have you soften your neck this evening. The Lord would have you accept this yoke of Christ. What an encouragement. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why should you refuse the easy and the light yoke? Why should you go on in stubbornness and foolish rejection of him? Oh, do not be like the stubborn ox today. While Christ calls, oh, take his yoke and you will find joy and peace and hope in him. Finally, we come to the closing words of the verse. And these words are terrifying. They show the end of the Christ rejector. They show the result of his unwillingness to take of God's salvation. Here we see this man's utter destruction, his utter destruction. We read, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Firstly, notice the certainty of this destruction, the certainty of it, for the Lord says that this man shall, he shall suddenly be destroyed. We who are saved take great encouragement from the promises of God. The Lord speaks to us. He oftentimes tells us, do this and this shall be the result. Or he says, because of this, this is the certain result. And because you are in Christ, you certainly have peace with God, child of God. We rest in this. We who are saved rest in the promises of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It shall be the case. We believe it. We rest in it. It's a promise from heaven. It's certain. Well, here is a promise for heaven, from heaven. A promise from the Lord. The promise is that he who walks this path, who being often reproved hardeneth his neck, the one who continues stubbornly rejecting the gospel of the Lord, he shall most certainly be destroyed. And that without remedy. This end is certain. This end is certain. There is no wavering here. There is no perhaps about this. This end is certain. You walk this path, you will come to this end. If you take the road signposted to Belfast, and the Lord gives you life and strength to complete that journey, you will get to Belfast. You take the road that leads to Dublin, and the Lord gives you strength and life to complete that journey, you will get to Dublin. You take this path that the Lord has signposted to destruction, you will get destruction. It shall come. Certainty. Notice the suddenness of the destruction. For this man shall suddenly be destroyed. Maybe you're here tonight and your thoughts are, I'll not come to the Lord just now. I'll put that off until someday in the future. I've got too much of my life still to live just now. I'll live for myself for this time, and maybe when I'm a little older, maybe when I'm closer to my deathbed, maybe when I get to retirement or whatever standard you set yourself, maybe then I'll come and consider Christ and rest in him. But for now, I'll just carry on as I am. Many think they can put off coming to Christ until those last moments. This individual before us, he doesn't have an easy deathbed experience with plenty of time at the end to meditate upon these things and to give his life and heart to Christ. Rather, we read that this end comes suddenly for him. He has no deathbed conversion. And even if he gets the deathbed, by that stage his heart is hardened, he's got no thoughts of the Lord, and, well, he closes his eyes in death without the Savior. Suddenly his destruction has come. Suddenly it has come. On the deputation with the students, I've been struck a number of times as I've heard one of the students give a word of testimony, and he speaks of a colleague that he knew who always told him, I'll come to the Lord 15 minutes before I die. And then he says, this fella died suddenly in a tragic accident. He emphasizes the great problem that that friend had. No one told him that his 15 minutes had begun. No one told him his last 15 minutes had started. I warn you, that will be the case for you. There will be no one to tell you your last 15 minutes have begun, at least in most circumstances. The end comes suddenly, oftentimes. Therefore, do not let this individual be you. The suddenness of the destruction. What about the seriousness of the destruction? For look at the awful end that is recorded here. That word, destruction, in the text, it has the idea of being smashed into a million pieces, if you like. It's used when the Lord said in Jeremiah 48, verse 38, I have broken Moab like a vessel. The word broken there. I have broken Moab like a vessel. And the picture is the pot, the vase, taken up and cast down into the ground, and it smashes into a million pieces. You cannot possibly put it together again. The point is, this destruction is utter. It is complete. This is the destruction of the Christ rejecter. This is the calamity which will come your way if you continue to walk this path. Utter, complete destruction. You will find that when this brief life is past, that all of the strength which you possessed on earth, the strong self-will which drove you on without the Lord, all of that will be broken, smashed to pieces. All of your might will be brought to weakness. You will find in that time that you are left there in an eternal hell, broken, shattered, destroyed, forever lost. The seriousness of this destruction. And finally, notice the tragedy. The tragedy of this destruction. For look at the final words of the proverb. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. Those are terrifying words, friend. Without remedy. When this destruction comes, there will be no cure for you. No way to escape. No way to right wrongs. No way to rectify damage. This destruction will be without remedy. There is no remedy because time after time, as the Lord has reproved you, as the Lord has given you his gospel, you have been pointed to Christ the Savior. You have been shown him, and you have rejected him. You have turned away the only remedy for your soul. You have neglected the only remedy. You have despised the only remedy. And as Paul put it in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can sit in the church pew as often as you like. You can give as much as you want to fill the church coffers. You can live as righteously as it's possible for you to live. But if you neglect Christ, if you neglect him and his gospel, you will be destroyed. And you will be destroyed without remedy. It is a terrible thing, and many have to endure it, a terrible thing when the doctor comes to an individual dealing with a physical disease or affliction, and he has that awful task of telling them, there is no remedy. What an awful experience that must be for the individual to hear, there is no remedy. And yet that's only dealing with the body. If that individual is in Christ, yes, the body dies, but they'll be with the Lord. And at the end of days, the body will be resurrected, made like unto Christ's blessed body. Oh, there's joy anyway for the Christian. even in the midst of despair. But I tell you what tragedy when these words speak of your soul. What tragedy if these words apply to you. If you are going to go this way and go to this destruction and there will be no remedy. What tragedy. What tragedy. How dreadful it must be to suffer in hell with the awful knowledge. There is no remedy. Here I am in hell. All joy is gone from my soul. I am in misery. I am in agony. There is weeping. There is wailing. There is gnashing of teeth. There is blackness of darkness forever. And there is no remedy. To put it in terms of time, tomorrow I will still be here. The day after I will still be here. The day after I will still be here. 10 million years from now, I will still be here, and I will have just as much time to spend here as now when I start. There is no end to this misery. No end whatsoever. There is no remedy. I tell you, if it were possible for you to go to hell and to suffer for 10,000 years, and yet to know that at the end you could be brought safely back to the presence of the Lord and the blessing of heaven and bliss, I imagine, yes, it would be awful, but I imagine you could bear with it. You could bear up knowing, well, at least there is that little prick of light at the end of this awful dark tunnel. Oh, how dreadful when there is no light, when there is no hope, when there is no remedy. Are you on this path? Is this disaster going to be yours? Oh, come to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple faith. Come and be saved. And he will take your feet from off this path. And he will lead you by the hand to life everlasting. He will give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Oh, come to Christ. If you hear the Lord's voice, there is yet hope for you. Even yet, as the Lord speaks on, as his Spirit strives with your heart, the remedy is still offered. It is available because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. It is available because he obeyed the Father and yet bore the guilt of sinners like you and like me. The guilt of those who have stubbornly refused him for a time. Oh, if the Lord is dealing with you, do not despise this blessed privilege. Do not harden your neck. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come today, I urge you, because he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. May God bless his word to us and write it upon our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer as we close this evening. Let's bow together in prayer. I do urge you, if the Lord has been speaking to you, put the matter right with him. Don't despise the privilege, as I've said already. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if the Lord has been speaking to you tonight, I do offer you my help if you want to speak to me after the service. I'll be only too happy to take you and do what I can to point you to the Savior, to show you him, show you how you can know life and salvation through him. So I do encourage you, come and speak to me if that's the case, if the Lord has been dealing with you. I urge you, do not go from this place without the Lord. Lord, we do thank thee for the warnings of thy word. And we who are saved rejoice that by thy mercy alone we have been lifted off this path. Thou hast given light to our eyes. Thou hast turned us from our sinful stubbornness. We thank thee for thy grace to us in the gospel. Yet we pray now that thou would at this most important time speak on through the word, speak on to those who as yet are on the way of death. O Lord, be merciful and bring them through to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, we ask of thee. Speak on to each of our hearts through the word that we have considered this day. And take us now to our homes in safety. Cause us to part with thy blessing upon us. We ask it in our Savior's precious, worthy name. Amen. Amen.